Awesome. I'm sorry, I was worshiping in the back and thought, hey, wow, the song's over. I wonder what's next. It was the sermon. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm really excited about tonight. Pastor Keith and I were talking back here. He said, what are you preaching on, God or something? And I said, I'm probably preaching a sermon I'm getting ready to regret because there's just so much into it. There's no way I can cover it in an hour and 20 minutes, but we're going to go for it. And I'm excited about it because we're following the Advent. This is the Sunday of hope, but on our Advent, it's the Wednesday of hope, all right? And do you know what every person wants to cling to is hope. I mean, that's what everybody's looking for. They want some kind of hope. They want somebody to say, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. And we come to this place in an earthly life where we know we just can't say that. We know we just can't say everything's going to be all right and everything's going to be okay. But I want you to know, in Christianity, I can tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's all going to be all right. And it's all going to be okay. I was talking to somebody on the phone yesterday and we were talking. I said, you know, so many things I want to ask God when I get to heaven. And I said, you know, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to ask him, but can I tell you the bottom line? When I am in the presence of God, I'll have no questions because he's all that I need. And I, the truth is there's no difference here on earth. He's all that I need. I don't need the answers. Now listen, I want them. I want the answers. My wife's always like, I just want to know why I married you. You know, we want the answers, but the truth is he's all I need. That's why he talks about a peace that surpasses understanding, that God can give a peace that goes beyond the answers to life's problems and life's difficulties. And so I'm really excited about tonight. And it may just be like the same message I've been preaching since February of 2004. But if we ever get to a point in our walk where a sermon on the hope that we have in God gets boring, something's wrong with our walk. To be reminded, because if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, man, we've been forgiven. I never get tired of hearing that I'm forgiven. I mean, that's so powerful in our lives. And if you're not a believer and you're here tonight, I want you to know this is not just a hope that you can hear about tonight. This is a hope that you can experience, that you can walk in. Now, here's my struggle with tonight's message. There's a lot of detail. It's a real technical kind of a message and really probably shouldn't be preached by somebody as simple-minded as I am. But this is so powerful. And if I can just have some grace from you all tonight to just to preach this. And I'm going to ask you tonight to hear my heart. And I'm going to ask you really to listen to the scriptures. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 13, and it says this: when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now, y'all, this is so powerful. And if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard about Abraham. And that the promise was that his seed would be a blessing to the nations, that all the peoples on the earth would be blessed through Abraham. If you don't know the whole story, the deal is he gets this promise when he's like 99. And his wife is like, 99, 100 years old. And so Abraham is thinking, wow, I wonder what kind of wonderful child we'll adopt. Because they're in their late 90s. The plumbing doesn't work like it used to, right? Everybody know what I mean? And so how is this going to happen? And yet, God is faithful to his promise, and he blesses them with a child. And this child, man, is the exclamation point of the promise that God has made. Now, here's the whole point. I'm preaching a real simple message in that we have hope in Jesus Christ. But I'm just going to have a gigantically long introduction and tell you some things to prove to you that this is so certain. And so there was another time that God made an oath and he swore. Now, people are confused by this. Now, wait, I thought we weren't supposed to swear. I thought we weren't supposed to take oaths like that. Well, we're not. You know why? Because our character is not enough to legitimize an oath or a swear that we might make. And so the Bible says, since there was no one greater to swear by, God swore by himself, by his own name. And this goes to the credibility goes to the character of God, that if God says it, it is coming to pass. But God always kind of does something unique on the end of that. And so God says, I will never flood the earth again. I mean, that's a pretty cool promise, right? Are y'all with me? All right, everybody say, we're with you. Wake the person up next to you, make them say it. Okay, so here we go. I love it. And so God says, I'll never flood the earth again. Do you know that's all he had to do? That's all he had to do. I'm God. I'll never flood the earth again. And that should be good enough. But God seals that promise by giving a sign that would always remind us that the earth will never be flooded again. What was the sign? A rainbow. And so every time we see a rainbow, my kids will just point and say, look, there's God's promise. But it's the reminder. And so God swears by his own name that all the nations will be blessed because of Abraham. Well, then we come to this really crazy moment in God life. And this kid, I don't know how old he is, you know, he's 12, 13, 14, something like that. And God says, Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and take him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. And without flinch, Abraham packs the donkeys, packs the provisions, and he and his son go to the mountain. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us what Abraham was thinking. And I could only guess, and it's out of my own weakness that I'd be thinking the stuff that I'm thinking, you know, and, you know, like, you know, maybe I'll just grab a blanket and put it over a donkey and have some bags under it so it looks like somebody's there. Anybody ever done that? Yesterday. Absolutely. And so I'm thinking stuff like that. And so they go to the mountain, and finally, Abraham puts Isaac on the altar. And the Bible says he ties him up, he gets there, he pulls his knife out of the sheath, he raises it, and he's going to sacrifice his son just like God told him to. And as he raises the knife, the angel of the Lord comes and says, you are obedient, you have been faithful. And your son's life has been spared. And right there, God makes an oath. And he just continues in what he's already promised. Now, I wasn't planning on doing this, but I just want to read this to you. This is right after that moment. And it's a powerful moment. And in Genesis 22, it says this: the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And as the sand on the seashore, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What a moment. Imagine the agony and the pain of that moment. And yet, God is faithful. Because Abraham had to be thinking, hey, God, remember the whole deal about, you know, my seed would bless everybody? Remember that? I mean, have you forgotten that? Are we going to do this pregnancy deal again? I mean, what's going on here, God? But he trusts God. I don't know what his emotions were. And it would be wrong for me to say, and this were his emotions, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I have to think he's a father. And he probably wasn't as concerned about the promise as he was worried about the son. Remember, his only son. And the angel reminds him of that. Your son, your only son. But there's a hope that is intact. And even when it looks like that hope is lost, or that there can be no hope, God always comes through. He always comes through, and he comes through in that moment. And I mention that because, again, we're reminded here in Hebrews chapter 6, God swears an oath on his name, on who he is. And that hope is unmistakable, and it's eternal. And so right there we know that this is the real deal. And God is going to follow through on what he's promised. And if you are a follower of Jesus, do you know that God has promised some things? Do you know if you're a follower of Jesus, God has promised you that there's going to be an incredible ending to your life? Now, I wouldn't mind if that promise meant it was going to be great in the middle and the beginning. And I wouldn't mind if God promised that after so many years of walking with Him, you get a raise. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, year 10 of walking with Jesus, you trade in your current car for a different Jesus car. You know, and upgrade that. New house. You know, all that. But He didn't promise all that. You know why? Because God doesn't give cheap things. And His promise is for the very best. I've said this before, but I want to say it again here tonight. Everything God does is for the absolute best in our lives. Because God's not into the good or the better. He's into the best. And you know what God gives His children? The very best. And that's the hope that we have. So here we are. Maybe you've never heard this phrase before, but here we are on the Wednesday night of hope. And that's what this is about. And that's what this life is about. He goes on and he says this: men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. And so God has said this, and He has said this because He wants His children to know that not only is He a God that makes promises, He's a God that follows through on those promises. Have you ever broke a promise? Isn't it funny how breaking a promise is less impacting than having a promise broken to you? You know what? There is a great chance that in this room tonight, there are some of you here, and you've carried with you the pain and the woundedness of broken promises. That somebody who promised to be there for you wasn't. And somebody that promised to be faithful wasn't. And somebody who promised that they'd never do that again did it again. And you know what? I think that could sum up a lot of our lives that we've lived with these broken promises. But you know what I want to challenge you to do tonight? Everybody listen. Everybody look at me. Some of you are starting to look away. I really want you to receive this tonight. That God will never break His promise. And you know what I have to do in my life? You know what I have to do? Me and my wife just kind of went through a moment, and I always have this thing that I do to her that she hates. And we had did something to our house, and she just wasn't happy with it. And, well, to say she wasn't happy with it is probably an understatement. When I got home and saw it, I thought, oh, my goodness. So I left, and, an hour later or so, I get a call from a sobbing woman on my cell phone. And it's her, and she can't even talk. She's so upset. And I told her, I said, Mildred, I said, this Christmas, our biggest worry is that this thing didn't turn out like we wanted. You know, we could be at a funeral of somebody that we love. We could be dealing with some kind of tragic loss or something like that. She's like, just shut up. I don't want to hear that right now. I want to be upset about the deal. But you know what I want to challenge you to do tonight? Now, everybody, please listen to this. Because if you're here tonight and you have pain and woundedness and you've prayed for God to take that away and it's not been taken away, can I challenge you to pray about it another way? I want you to pray and say, God, every broken promise that's been in my life that has hurt me, would you let those broken promises, if you won't take them away, would you let those broken promises, every one of them, remind me that you never break your promise? Would you do that, God? Would you take the pain of my life? And if you don't take it away, would you use it to remind me that you're always faithful? That you never desire to hurt me? Would you do that, God? Because what the writer is writing here in Hebrews is that there is something that you can count on in this life. There's something that you can bank on, and there's not much in this life that you can. But God is saying, but you can bank on me. I will never let you down. I will never let you go. I will always be. And even when you think that maybe I'm not there and I don't know what's happening, I want you to know I am there. And I love you. and I am holding you, and I'm wiping the tears away. Would you trust me with that? That's what this is. That's what this is to remind us of. The hope that we have. Listen to this. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. How do you like that one? That's a pretty awesome, unchangeable thing, that God will not lie. That is so phenomenal to me, that everything God says is true. Every bit of it. And you know what he says? He says he will comfort those who grieve. He says he will wipe the tears away. He says that he'll stick closer than a brother. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'll forgive you and I'll forget everything you've done. That ought to get an applause. Hey, it's a forced one, but I'll take it, you know? I mean, this God, he's unbelievable. And what's so awesome about preaching about this God is that this hope is available to every one of us. And if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, then man, let's celebrate that hope that we have. Because there are some days when about the only thing we can celebrate is the hope that we have in God. And you know what? If you couldn't celebrate that, the things you are celebrating aren't worth it. And you wouldn't trade all those other celebrations for celebrating what we have in Jesus Christ. And so these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Can I tell you something? If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, that hope is offered to you. It's offered to you. And there are all these things that people say about God. And most of them are crazy and they're lies. But the deal is, you know, it is absolutely true that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And people hate that. I mean, you just say that and you've just, you know, made a lot of people angry at you. And if you believe that, you're probably, you know, not going to be able to run for office. And if you really believe that and you live that and you say that, people are not going to like that. And I don't get that, because here's the deal. I don't just say, well, Jesus is the only way to heaven and he don't want anything to do with you. But the Bible says his hope is offered to us. That not only is there strict criteria to get to heaven, but God has made a way for you and I to have peace with him through Jesus Christ, through what was done on the cross. And so, you know what the Bible's saying right here? So if you're a follower of Jesus, be greatly encouraged. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this hope is offered. This hope is offered. It's a powerful thing. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The early church, when they met in secret, they'd meet in caves or, you know, under all these different places, and they would meet together, and they would carve a symbol in the wall, and it's called an anchor cross. And there's a lot of, you know, debate. There it is right there. Early Christian symbol, the anchor cross. Now, there's a lot of debate about what all of it means and all that, but here's the deal. Do you know the word anchor is only mentioned four times in the Bible? And three of those times, it's talking about when Jesus was on the boat. But this next time here in Hebrews, we just read, it's an anchor. And the early Christians were saying, we are anchored to the cross. It's the only hope that we have. And our lives are anchored. You know, and if you're everybody, listen to me, everybody's life is anchored to something. But if it's anchored to the cross, it doesn't have to be anchored to anything else. That's a powerful thing. That is a powerful thing. If your life is anchored to anything else, you don't have a hope. But the early Christians believed that their lives were anchored to the cross of Christ because of the sacrifice that he had made. And so they come up with this symbol, the anchor cross. And it's a powerful symbol. And really, Chris Dillingham and I, we were looking at a couple of those today to put on the screen. And we chose this one. But it just really is a unique symbol. That we are anchored to the cross of Christ. And so the early Christians who met in private, they were literally anchored to the cross, because as soon as somebody found out they were Christians, guess what happened? They died. They would lose their lives. And it's hard to talk about martyrdom in the American church, because that is something we do not get. For two reasons we don't get it. One reason we don't get it is because this is such a non-committal society. Now I'm meeting with these two kids and they're like, you know, 18 and 19, and they've known each other for like at least 3.5 months, and they're ready to get married. And I just say, can I just tell y'all something out of all the love in my heart? Don't get married right now, because y'all need to get to know each other. I highly encourage you marrying somebody that you know. Just always seems to work out better that way, you know. And they're like, well, my grandmother got married when she was 16, and they're still married. Well, you know what? They grew up in a committed society. They grew up in a time when people stuck it out no matter what. And I don't just mean marriage. I mean everything. They stuck it out. I mean, you can even look, this is a horrible example, you can look at professional sports. I mean, when I think of the stars that I idolized growing up, they all played for one team their whole career. Man, today they just go wherever the money is, because it's not about commitment anymore, and lives aren't about commitment anymore. And so we're not anchored to the cross. It's a non-committal society. The other thing is, there's very little persecution for being a Christian. And I know there's a lot of books out how we're so persecuted in America. They're trying to take the Ten Commandments out of school. They're trying to take prayer out of school. You know what? Praying in school is not going to save people. Displaying the Ten Commandments everywhere is not going to save people. You know what saves people? Jesus Christ. And you know how He does it? Through the faithful witness of His children. And so the Bible's not full of saying, hang this up and hang that up and pray this prayer in this place. When I read the Bible, it says, go to your prayer closet and pray. Don't be a spectacle. Listen, live a faithful Christian life in front of people, and it will confound them. In the midst of despair, when the children of God have hope, it blows people away. That's what changes. That's the difference. And so He's calling us to live faithful lives. And this passage is explicit in that what He's telling us is to live a faithful life. And you can do that because you have hope. Three things I want to tell you, and we'll be done. Well, that's not true. Three things I want to tell you. This hope gives us power. It gives us power. How does it do that? Well, the hope of Christ leads us to the power of the gospel. So we have this hope in Jesus who laid down His life, and by the shedding of His blood, salvation is possible. So the hope of Christ leads us to the power of the gospel. The hope of salvation, once we're saved, leads to the power of victory over sin. You know what that means? So all the things I struggled with that I couldn't conquer, now that I'm a Christian, I can begin to conquer those things in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying it happens immediately. I'm not saying that it happens instantaneously. And I'm not saying you never deal with sin the rest of your life. But I know this, I now have the power to overcome sin in my life because of the hope of salvation. And the third thing is this. It's the hope of overcoming. And it leads us to the power of endurance. That, guess what? I can be committed. And I can be who God wants me to be. And I can overcome these things that have plagued me all my life. And so people ask me, so you don't have no sin in your life? And I have to answer, no, there's still sin in my life. But man, I'm way better than I was. And if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you ought to be better than you were. And I'm not just talking about moralism, but I'm talking relationally, how I relate to people, what kind of husband I am, what kind of father I am. All those areas of my life are affected because of the cross of Christ. What kind of employee I am, what kind of citizen I am, what kind of neighbor I am. All those things are affected because of the cross of Christ. So this hope gives me power. Because guess what? I no longer need anything that the world has to offer. I don't need it anymore. Do you know how much power is in that? Can you imagine the power of Daniel, who in captivity said, I don't want to eat what everybody else has eaten, because I'm not going to defile myself that way. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And that was an incredible power that he had even in captivity. He was more free in captivity than the guards who held him. What a powerful thing. And so you and I have a hope that is certain, a hope that is in Jesus Christ. Are you getting that tonight? I mean, that's the message. It's the hope that we have. It's the hope that you have. If you are a follower of Jesus, then we have hope. And if you have hope, everybody listen, if you have hope, you have power. And that's a powerful thing. If you have hope, you have power. Finally, he says, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And so, reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system once again. And so we have the Holy of Holies. And here's what happened in the Holy of Holies. I've told you this before. You would come and you would bring some kind of animal for, as a sacrifice for your sin. And you would bring that animal and give it to the high priest. Let's say Steve Ayers, right? And you give the animal to Pastor Steve, and he goes behind the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the common place, and in there was an altar, and that animal would be sacrificed so your sin could be forgiven. Well, guess what? Guess when you had to come again? When it was that ritual purification day again, because guess what's always in our lives? Sin. But guess what? Something a little different here, because this passage ends by saying this. Talking about Jesus, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so here's the deal. Aaron is maybe the most famous high priest possibly besides Jesus. And so when Aaron made a sacrifice and you brought Aaron the animal, guess what Aaron had to do in the Holy of Holies? Aaron had to make two sacrifices. Why? Yes. Aaron had to make a sacrifice for his own sin and then make the sacrifice for yours. And so it should be odd that it doesn't say Jesus was a high priest in the order of Aaron. It doesn't say that. You see, you get into lineage there. And all this begins with Abraham, and you have the patriarchs, and somewhere down the line there's Aaron. And so he's a high priest. You had the Levitical tribe. Remember the 12 tribes? There was a Levitical tribe. They were the priestly tribe, and they were the ones who carried out the priestly duties. So why am I telling you all this? Because when Abraham was returning from battle, he runs into this guy, and his name is Melchizedek. And his name means King of Righteousness. And he was literally the King of Salem. And Salem meant peace. He was the King of Peace. Hebrews tells us in chapter 7 that he had no father. He had no mother. There was no lineage. He was just kind of there. And we don't know much about him. There's only two references to him in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus as being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here's the deal. Abraham comes back from battle. And he sees the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And the Bible says that Melchizedek blesses him. And then Abraham gives a tithe, 10%, to Melchizedek. And so there's an insinuation here that Melchizedek is a high priest, but he's not in the lineage. He's not in the line or in all that order. Because all that had to do with the law and the Ten Commandments. And so it says Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And like Melchizedek, you know, there's not lineage there. That God has always been forever and ever. And so here is Jesus, and they're saying he's in a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that means there'll be no more high priests. We don't need any more. There's no more succession. There's no more lineage. There's no more following in line. That Jesus was a final high priest forever and ever. And so we see that Melchizedek has some kind of authority, even though he's outside of all of that Christian history. Even though he's outside the line of the patriarchs and the 12 tribes. We know that there's authority that's there. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You know what that means? When Jesus made a sacrifice for our sin, he only made one. Jesus didn't make two. Jesus didn't have to make a sacrifice on behalf of his own sin because he didn't have any. He was perfect. He was perfect. And so Jesus made one sacrifice. And the Bible said he died to sin once and for all. And he won't go back to the cross. And when you say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned again, forgive me. He doesn't jump back on the cross because you're forgiven once and for all. The blood of Jesus is timeless. That we are forgiven and his word is good and we have a hope. You have a hope and I have a hope because of Jesus Christ. And so here we are this Christmas season, and everything in the world will attempt to take our focus off of Him. And it's hard. I've got four kids, and it's hard to always remind them that it's not about the gifts. Because a lot of times we act like it's about the gifts. And it's about the right gifts, and it's about the parties we go to, and it's about the stockings hanging, and we miss all of that. We miss that this is about Jesus. And we celebrate His beginning because of who He is. And we celebrate His beginning because of the dynamism of the ending. That once and for all, He's died for our sins. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope, if you're not a follower of Jesus, that is being offered to you. To be forgiven once and for all. And you know what? Even though it's not about all this other stuff, it impacts all this other stuff. I can have a much better marriage because I have Jesus. I can be a much better father because I have Jesus. I can be a much better neighbor because I have Jesus. And you know what? I want to be better at all those things. I don't want to get bogged down with everything. I had a conversation with my mother this week, and I learned things that I never knew. Some painful things. But you know what? The hope I have is greater than the pain I've experienced. And the hope that I have is greater than the pain I will experience. Listen, some of you here tonight, and you're living in the midst of that pain. And maybe it's a moment where it's really hard to believe that the hope we have is greater than the pain we experience. But I want you to know, and the Apostle Paul has told us this, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in heaven. The glory that we will have in the presence of God. And so here's the deal. As a Christian, you know pain still hurts. Betrayal still hurts. Broken promises still hurt. Life not working out like we wanted still hurts. And there are still disappointments. There are all those things. So I am not for a minute preaching you tonight that you should just not worry about the pain or that you should suck it up. It doesn't hurt that bad. I'm not saying that at all. But I want you to know that's why we call this hope. Because I know that what I will receive at the end of my life, there's nothing that I would trade for that. Nothing. Nothing. And so I want to go through life, and I want to go through this season clinging to the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And you know, it's the toughest part of this message. Some of you are here, and you feel hopeless. And you might even say, so what do you do? Okay, I understand all that. But what do you do when you feel hopeless? You know, the best way I know to respond to that, I can just tell you what I do when I feel hopeless. I have a key to the church, and I know not everybody has a key to a church, but when I'm feeling really hopeless, I love to come to this place, and I love to come to the altar. And I just come, and I like to lay down when nobody's in here. I still feel I'm not uninhibited enough just to lay down when you all are in here. I still feel like I need to be dignified. But I just come, and I just lay across this altar, and sometimes I just cry, and I just say, God, I know you're there, but I can't see you. I know you're speaking, but I can't hear you. God, I know you're going to wipe the tears away, but I don't feel you doing it. And you know what? Can I tell you something about God? He's huge. And He can take some questions. He can take some criticism. Matter of fact, if you haven't criticized God, I doubt that you're walking with Him. Because there are times I'll say, God, where were you? And sometimes He says nothing. But then I realize after I get over myself, He's holding me. And then you know what I realize most of the time? I have no idea how bad it'd really be if God wasn't God. So I come to the altar and I lay down and I pray and I say, God, you know, like this afternoon I came to the altar and, you know, it's always kind of scary. Sometimes I'm laying here and I'm sobbing. I hear somebody say, hey, Pastor Jamie. Yeah, and I'm laying down like, hey. because I love Him. And way more than that, I know that He loves me. And whatever I'm going through, He never promised I wouldn't go through it, but He promised I wouldn't go through it alone. And He's there. And He cares. You know what some of you need to do tonight? You need to get over yourself. And you just need to come to the altar. And you can ask God, God, where have you been? God, do you see? I know it was cloudy today, but did you see what was going on today? Because He sees. And He knows. You know what I find a lot? Sometimes He's just waiting for me to come to Him. He's the only hope we have. Father, we come to You tonight. And Lord, we come knowing in our hearts and our minds that You're the only hope we have. And yet so many things prevent us from coming to You. Lord, I pray tonight, those that are here tonight and they're hopeless, or those that are here tonight that are in despair, God, I pray that we come to You tonight. And maybe our prayer is, God, wrap Your arms around us, even though I think they already are. God, wipe the tears and God, speak to us. And God, give us hope. God, show us that there's light at the end of this tunnel. God, comfort us. Some will say, God, heal my marriage. God, heal my child. God, heal me. And I thank You, God, because we don't have to go it alone. You are here. We love You, Lord. I'm just going to ask you to stand. I'm just keep your eyes closed after you stand. Just keep your eyes closed and just be in prayer. And some of you, I just want to invite you to come to this altar. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have that hope I've talked about, Pastor Keith, Pastor David, I'm here. Nothing would thrill us more than to pray with you tonight to receive Jesus. So I'm just going to ask you, this will not be a long altar if you don't come. So I'm just going to ask you now, just step out. Come to this altar as they sing.